John chapter 6, I'm going to read it. I'll direct you through here, but we're going to take a lot of chapter 6 at one time and then figure out where we're going to go. Okay, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Okay, get down to verse 10. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And then let's pick up in verse 15. 14, we'll read through verse 21. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophets should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for everything that preceded this evening before the message. I'm glad that we are a group of believers that understand the balance between music and your word. And the music is to set up the message itself. And I just praise you that we still retain that which was from long ago and brings our attention and focuses it on you instead of us. So speak to our hearts here tonight. Have your way. If anybody here without Christ as Savior, we just ask that you convict them of their great need to be saved. They have today, they have this hour, they may not have tomorrow, whether they're here or whether they're watching. And so they need to avail themselves of the opportunity while they have it. And we would pray that they would come to understand it's not by works, but it's all concerning by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will receive him as Savior. And now lead us as we move forward here in the message, and may the Holy Spirit have his way in the giving and the receiving of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Phil, can you turn this down just a hair? It feels like there's a hum. And I'm not humming, so it couldn't be me. All right, this is a chapter that is so packed. You could make many messages with the entire thing. So what I've read already, you see a multitude of people following the Lord because of the miracles that he did. I didn't read the feeding of the 5,000, but that happens. And then they wanted to make him king. The stilling of the storm in the Sea of Galilee, and of course his walking on the water. The result is that many followed him to Capernaum, essentially from, we think, Tiberias, but it wasn't necessarily Tiberias. It didn't say the Sea of Tiberias is also called the Sea of Galilee. So it could have been anywhere. Capernaum sits on the top of the Sea of Galilee, and Bethsaida, where they came from, is right next to it. So Tiberias is way down on the west as you would look at it. That's a long way to go. So I think they were probably closer, but it doesn't matter. They were where they were. And then we see this discourse in verse 26, verse through 29. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Isn't it neat when somebody asks you, how am I supposed to be saved? You know, and essentially, I mean, that's what they were asking. And they weren't prepared for the answer. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Not believe and do, believe. Believe because Christ was going to pay it all. And so it's very interesting. Later on, we see him declare that he is the bread of life in a lengthy discourse that challenges them down through from 51 to 59. And then we conclude with this section where we'll probably spend most of the time. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, and we'll cover that, said, This is a hard saying, and hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, Does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. All right, so at one point in this closing section, we read a very sad and challenging verse, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then the Lord turns to the 12, and he says to them, Will ye also go away? And so as we look through this chapter, hopefully we get a window to look through and see some reasons why people walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Several questions from this text to pose to all of us. How they're answered can mean the difference in whether or not you are going to be a follower or a deserter. So here's the first question. Is the Lord experimental in your life? Don't jump to conclusions what I'm asking. Is the Lord experimental in your life? So I think we have to go back and identify the people in verse 66. Oftentimes people abandon the faith in the end, and they do so because the faith that they had in the beginning was for the wrong reasons. And so we look, in other words, they came to the Lord as sort of an experiment, a trial basis, curious as to what he might do for them. Notice that the distinct change from verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? From verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would make and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So the same people, they want to make him king, and now he's speaking to them, and they don't like that. And now they're murmuring. They're not comfortable. And in verse 2, they were very curious about his power. And the reason was because of the miracles that he was doing. And the Lord performed the miracles all the time, and mighty miracles. And for that reason, people followed him. That was one reason. and hope maybe to see more and maybe some signs. And I think these were a major part of the people in verse 66. If you're trying to identify them, I think you have to go with those that came for the miracles and, of course, those that came for food, because both of those were involved. I think today there are people that still will go to places just to see if Christ still has the power attributed to him from back here. Sometimes that maybe he transferred that power to them, and now they act on behalf of Christ. Now, do you know a religion that does that? Where suddenly priesthood takes over and they act as the mediators between Christ and God? Anyway, I don't want to get off base. And as long as there's something interesting and entertaining going on, they'll hang around. They won't leave because this feeds what they're looking for. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. One of the things that the people here were looking for were signs. And, of course, miracles attached to signs. And in verse 29, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet.'" And then he goes on and talks about the 3 days and three nights and the heart of the earth and so forth. Well, anyway, I think the Lord's making a point here. He is not a magic show. All right? And the Christian life is not about amusement. And sometimes people gravitate toward that. Put on a show for me and attribute it to the Lord. Entertain me, make it amusing, and we'll all have fun. We'll all feel good about ourselves, and we'll go out the same way we came in. There's been no growth. There's been no teaching. It's just entertainment and amusement, and probably some false teaching. All right, so the second thing was that they were curious about, and this is the food, the 5,000 fed from the boys' lunch, and what they're doing is following for selfish reasons. What can you offer me? What else are you going to give me? I hesitate in the past to give away things in church. I think we've overcome much of what was taking place before. But we would just give and give and give. And people began to expect that all the time. And I remember when I came back from China, I was giving out these stones in a red pouch. And there was some affiliation with some shops there in China. And I was giving away to the older kids. And so there was a family here with an infant and said, "Where's his?" I thought, "You've got to be kidding me." You know, well, you've got to give one to him, too. He wouldn't know A from B or 1 from 2. But it was just that. And so I have the idea, this is a group of people that fill my flesh. Make me feel good and I'll stick around. I don't really want those old-fashioned hymns. I don't want doctrine. I don't want to hear anything about rightly dividing the word of truth, because that takes study. That takes discernment. And I'm not there. So it's likely, however, as the Lord goes through later on here, and he emphasizes a sacrifice, a life of sacrifice and selflessness, that they're saying, you know what, I'm not too interested anymore. I don't want to go that direction. So in advertising, you have what I call comparative advertising. And you'll see people with masks on, and they will test hamburgers, or they will test drinks, or you can see them testing, they don't have blindfolds, they're testing cleaning products and all kinds of different things like that. Comparative advertising. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a product to be tested. All right? He is God, manifested in the flesh. We're just man. And we're not here to judge him. He's going to judge us. And we just don't discern that, hey, you're an object. You're a product. And that's what they're doing. Some of them wanted the miracles. The other one wanted the food. So what's the problem? The problem is the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior to be gained in salvation and embraced in the Christian life. Again, he's not a product to be tested. And here's the second question overall. Is Jesus enjoyed in your life? The first one had to do with experimental. And really, I didn't mean that in a sense we had to experiment Christ. No, the experimentation is wrong. You trust him. You believe in him. You go in with both feet, both arms, both lives, everything. So he spent many verses as we went through the middle part of this describing how he is the bread of life sent from God down from heaven to save those that couldn't save themselves. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to save and seek and to save that which was lost. And then in verse 53, we have this statement. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That was not as popular as the food or the miracles. Matter of fact, that was probably offensive. And they were not enjoying what he just said. So what happened? I believe these people walked away in verse 66. Because now he had become a little demanding. A little difficult. Harsh would be the term by non-standards, and so they didn't enjoy his company any longer. Hey, I want to do, I'll go this far, and then I'll do what I want to do. And I'll go this direction, but then you can't make me go that direction. I don't know that he's going to make you go any direction. You're going to have to want to do that. What would happen in charismatic circles if they were told, the people from the leadership, that there is more to Christ than all the emotionalism and the compromise, the false doctrine and the excess, and that from now on we are going to be students of the Word of God. What do you think would happen there? Instead of 45 minutes of praise music and working the crowd, and then, of course, giving them nothing, We're gonna study the Word of God. We're gonna give out the Word of God. We're gonna rightly divide the Word of truth. What would happen? I think with them, a lot of them would be just like in verse 66. They say, "Sayonara, we're out of here. There's other places that we can go to." So look at a few things that are involved in enjoying Christ. In verse 60 and 61. Many, therefore, his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" I don't know that he expected. Well, it didn't surprise him, but what he received was harsh and murmuring what they proclaimed. What he proclaimed. You ever do that? You ever read the Word of God and you get mad at it? Wait a minute. What are you saying? Or somebody is reading a verse to you and explains the verse as it is written, and you get upset. So I'm in my first year of Bible college, relatively newly saved. I'm sitting up here so that I can drink in everything there is. It's 7 o'clock class, Christian ethics, and the instructor goes to 1 John 1:9. And so let's go to 1 John 1:9. And if I see any of you do this, I know exactly where you are. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the teacher explained that we're not talking about a package of sins. We're talking about specific sins. That when you sin, you should confess that to Him and make it right, and He will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I felt the veins in my neck sticking out. I was so mad. Who is He? And if it wasn't the Bible, who is He to tell me this is what I'm supposed to do with sin? So where was I? I was basically a baby in Christ, and I was being given the truth of something that is beneficial for fellowship. If you believe you're going to package sins, and somewhere along the month, like communion, you are going to suddenly say, and forgive me for all my sins, I don't know that that cuts it. I think the Lord wants you to keep short accounts, and that we should, if we know, deal with these things as they happen. We don't want broken fellowship. So does God's word cheer you? Does it challenge you? Does it guide you? Does it bless you? Is it enjoyable to you? It should be. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1, do you think that he would perhaps was a little bit enjoying the word? Let's look at there. Psalm chapter 1 in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the good stuff. That's the stuff that maybe you don't quite understand. That's all of it. It's the whole package. And it says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. So enjoyment in Christ has to do with His word. It also has to do with His work in you. In verse 63 and 65, it's talking about the Spirit and what the Spirit does within us. And this was too much for some of them. But God's work in us is a work of grace. It has nothing to do with our fleshly efforts. Matter of fact, if your fleshly efforts were in charge, you wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't have been here this morning. That's what it does. I don't need to do this. I don't need this. You know what? I need every bit of it. When I said, you know what? We should be meeting every day. Because this is minimal. You think of the message this morning, the Sunday school, and here tonight. This is minimal. And we need to be in the Word. And sometimes we need to be prodded to get into the Word. And His work in you, His work is to not only save us, but to sanctify us. And in sanctifying us, conforming us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I should be more like Christ today than it was yesterday. I should be more like Him tomorrow than I am today. It is not, well, you went to church on Sunday, you became a little bit more Christ-like, and then it's all up to you the rest of the week. Or if you come Wednesday, it's every day. It's all the time. I mean, we have decisions to make that we never thought we'd have to make. We have places and people that we never thought we would deal with. So this is so important. My entrance into Christ and salvation came with. I use the term footlockers, trunks. We used to call these trunks. Now they call them footlockers. Filled with all the folly and the sin of the previous 24 years. And I make mention that I come in with, I have five of them. Filled, no, there's no room. And one by one, does the Lord say, open that up. And I'd open it up, and there's this. And he says, is that glorifying to me? I said, well, no. Well, then it needs to go. But, no buts. And one by one, these things need to go. Do you think I still have five? I don't have five anymore. I don't have four anymore. But there's still, the flesh is there. The flesh is hiding. Maybe he's hiding in the second one. And he's ready to pounce out and do some real damage. Listen, this is not always easy. But, you know, the past and the present have some powerful arguments with the flesh. But the Lord has the answers to every one of them. And when you follow what he has to say, even though you may not understand it, the blessing eventually comes. And that's the important part. You murmur when you're convicted to give up something. Why? Does he not know better than you? So I had a friend, a very close friend, and he said, in his manner, son, God will never take anything away from you, but it'll give you something better in return. And I said, being smart aleck, where is that? And he started laughing. He looked to his wife and he says, where is that? And we finally determined it was, you know, Job found that. He lost everything but his wife. And what did the Lord give him back? Better than what he had before, in the end. And in the end wasn't that he went home to be with the Lord. It was that he lived his life. He had to give up some things. They were taken from him. And then he got something better in return. When you let the Lord work in your heart, there are things that you think may be beneficial to you that he says that are not, or reversed. And we have to listen to what he says here in the Word. So here's the third question. Is Jesus essential in your life? Look at verse 67. Then Jesus said unto them, to the 12, will ye also go away? It's a third question determining whether you're going to follow him or whether you're going to walk away. Those people that walked away, and there were many of them, in my mind's eye, I see the Lord looking sorrowfully at the backs of those people, and then when he turned to the disciples, will ye also go away? Or the apostles. Listen, I've seen that. I bet Quickie, your husband, has seen that. Brother Vic has seen that. I bet your dad, Mike, has seen that. Some of us have seen it outside of the pastorate and things like that, where people have just come to the place where I didn't bargain for this. I bargained for something else. Why do you think we have such great divisions among our churches today? Because people are not comfortable many times with the truth. They're just not. And so they seek somewhere where you can get some truth and mix it with the flesh, and then that becomes obnoxious, and then eventually you'll go somewhere where they have no truth and all the flesh, but they'll call it church. And eventually everything's moving that direction anyway. So we have to understand how essential is the Lord to us. And Peter, who usually is outspokenly wrong, says, where would we go? Who do we go to? Where is there to go? Walking away wasn't an option. It shouldn't be to us either. Christ was essential to their lives. So my question is he essential to yours? I ask it of me. Is he essential to me? I want you to notice that he is the only source of truth. I mean, that was great this morning. But today we see absolutes being replaced by what every man thinks is right in his own eyes. If you're confronted on something and you get, well, you're picking on me, you're doing this toward me, and it's because of the Word of God and what the Word of God says, you listen, you can't fall for this. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Word is the only source of truth. I don't have it outside of the Bible. We could study books. I was talking to James after church about a group here in town that was studying the book of Daniel. I said, great. I said, are you studying the book of Daniel? And it is a church they were involved with. And he said, well, what do you mean? Are you studying, let's see if I can make this easier. Are you studying the book of Daniel in the Bible? Oh no. We're studying this book. And he had questions about the book. I said, why don't you put the book away and study the book of Daniel? I said, the answer's there. I'm not going to answer that question because that comes from somebody that's going to putting a doubt in your mind. You don't need that. You need to read the book of Daniel. The Holy Spirit's not going to put doubt in your mind. He's going to give you the truth and explain the truth. So, to many people that believe we can do things their way, truth is as flexible as silly putty. It's like the slinky that used to climb down the stairs. I mean, it's whatever they want to make of it. So in John chapter 14, we read what was said this morning in verse 6. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. How can anybody in their right mind, with the Holy Spirit indwelling them, say that Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh? They can't. Look at chapter 17. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, the bottom line just may be that the apostles believe there's no truth apart from Christ, for he is the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They're all connected together. So to Peter and the rest, to turn away meant they were turning their backs on the Son of God and the only surety of their salvation. You can't have it both ways. You turn away from God, you're basically turning away from the only one that provides salvation. So walking away was a sign that they could do without him. Can you do without him? There's one of those songs, I could not do without thee. And it's very, very accurate. What could we do apart from Christ? Mess everything up. And then if we're really stuck on ourselves, say, oh, we didn't mess it up. We just did what we thought. So we were sincere. If it was possible, and it's not, but if it were possible, to know that we will be here in another 5 years. I sure hope the Lord will come before then. But if it were possible, and at the very least, know that we would all still be following the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you go for that? How do you prevent desertion? How do you prevent walking away from happening? How do I prevent it? How do you prevent it to ourselves? You follow, and you continue to follow, and you obey, because he is your only hope for your soul and your life. I am not that hope. The church is not your hope. The Word is your hope. Christ is the hope, and it comes through the Word. The hymn writer got it right. And I'll just read it. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore. Where could I go but to the Lord? And of course, where could I go? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? And if not Christ, then who? I mean, those are determinations I think we have to make. Psalm 73. Great psalm. Starts out with a man that has great doubts about why things are happening to the righteous and are not happening to the wicked. And then later on in the beginning part, he entered it. Well, I might as well read it since I opened the door. Again, he was just pained in verse 16 when I thought to know this. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Sometimes we wonder, what's the important part about the local church today? Part of that's right there. A lot of things we don't understand. And you spend any time in church, and it's a Bible-believing church, you might get the answer here, where you didn't get it at home. All right, verse 24, 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. All right, that's an absolute statement. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion forever. Where could I go but to the Lord? He's everything. He is all sufficient. And since He is all sufficient and He is the Word is all sufficient. What do you need beside Him? The Lord, I think, in seeing those many that departed, there had to be a sense of sorrow. But then He talked to the ones that were closest, and He knew one of them was a devil. I wonder. Well, at that point, Judas hadn't been possessed of the devil, but I wonder what transpired in him, because he was one of them. So the Lord asks us, will you go away? Do we have any surety on 5 years from now? Well, the Lord gave me His grace and mercy according to His word. I plan on being in the same position, if not stronger, 5 years than I do now. I don't entertain the idea of falling away, walking away. But I also understand there have been some pretty nice, good people, strong in the faith at one time, that turned their back on God completely. I'm thinking of this young guy, not young now, that wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And he became real popular. And then he announced that he was leaving his wife and marching in the sodomite parades, and then renounced everything. And now holds a class for $275 for people who want to get out of this sad, sick relationship with Christ. So how many people do you think might have been influenced by that book that he now says is a piece of trash? You can't follow man. You just can't. And you've got to keep your focus on the Lord always. Always. So as we close here tonight, may that be and the Lord asks a lot of piercing questions. Will you also go away? And by God's grace, I hope we say no. And it's only going to be by God's grace. Because if it's up to us, we'll do it. If it's not, the Lord will see us through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Very difficult to figure in one little short chapter what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through. He knew the hearts of all the people that were following him. I mean, they followed him everywhere he went. And the distance between Bethsaida, where chapter 6 begins, and Capernaum was not exactly walking distance, but they walked. Or they took a ship. And they were convinced, as we read, he's a miracle worker. We want to see more. He provides miraculously. We want more provisions. And they put it in the context that he, in fact, was the bread of life. It's not a physical bread, it's a spiritual bread. And obviously, the people were dismayed when they heard about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, both which are condemned in Scripture. So we know it couldn't have been physical. It had to be spiritual. And this is a spiritually discerned book. And they couldn't spiritually discern what he was talking about. And I think a lot of the times, many of the decisions that are made because this book is not spiritually discerned. And the walking away is easy. It may take some time. People can go along with the flow for years and then all of a sudden come to grips with the reality, this is not where I want to go. So wherever we are here tonight, Father, I just pray. I pray for strength for everyone here, everybody watching. I pray for myself. I do not, under any condition, want to walk away from you. And I just trust that by your grace I won't, or that any of us would not either. Whatever you said to each one of us here this evening, then, in our invitation, I just ask you to work on our hearts, not just in an invitation, but as we go out through these doors and through life this week. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.